All right, grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. How many of you are weary tonight?
That's a dumb question, huh? So I've had a lot of people come and offer bribes. Let me see where I'm at right now. 150, so stakes are climbing. Some have said 6:30, try to be done. Brother Haiti, we see spirituality flowing there tonight. But well, I'm glad to have my friends here tonight. Sue. Sue's from Costume World. If you've ever been to Wrestle-O-Rama and seen the auctioneer come out looking good, it's all her fault, all right? So she came out tonight and brought a friend named Ruth, so I'm glad to see them in attendance this evening, and just a blessing to see them come out on a Sunday night. A lot's going through my mind, and I am going to try to be done on a teens or thinking of a trip. Pastor Smith is ready to go, I think. He's ready to go. But I just want to say a couple things before we start. I'm blessed to be a part of this church. It's hard to believe 46 years and counting I have been at Fairhaven Baptist Church, 25 years on staff. I'm amazed at the fact that God is willing to use us. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed by the fact that God says, I want to use you. I don't deserve it, but he is so, so good. And I was preaching. I preached 11 times from Sunday to Friday this week. And so we jumped in the car after I preached in Conestoga, Pennsylvania, Friday morning. And I knew the closing service was going on Friday night. So at 7 o'clock, got on my phone and the girls were watching it. And I was just listening to the excitement that was going on at Fairhaven Baptist Church. And just to hear what God was doing, what he is doing. And I sensed an excitement. And partly because of extra service for him. You can't go wrong when you're serving the Lord. And I'm just listening and hearing about kids getting saved and kids getting right with God. You just can't beat that. And I told the girls after the service, I said, I kind of feel bad not being there. This is my church. This is my church family, and you all are probably thinking you should feel bad because we could use more help. And then I pulled in at 10:30, and Titus came home, and he was just telling me about the week. And in his vernacular, he said something like this: it was so cool to see so many people serving and people who I didn't think would come. That was a blessing for him to stop and say there were so many people in our church plugged in. And that was just a joy to see and to hear what God can do when we all join hands together. I'm excited about the future of our church. I would say I've been here 4 days in July, I think 5 days in June, so I haven't been around much. So I've kind of, from a distance, I've observed, I've kind of watched, and I'm excited about what I would say is some sparks of reviving, just the bus ministry, some things that are happening there. I know some of our TNT kids have been working in junior church classes this summer. Some have come and said, I got to try to talk to a little boy or girl about Jesus. You can't beat that. You can't beat that. I don't want to see this die. And missions, I'm excited about the Armacost and then some of these young men that are excited about missions. It's thrilling to me. And I guess tonight I'm going to just try to maybe caution us, give us a little bit of a warning to say we can stop the movement of God. We can stop the hand of God. It's been a full summer. I hit Wednesday night and I texted my wife and a couple other people, said, I am out of gas. And I'm sure you guys in the midst of NBT were out of gas too. And, you know, some people were praying and the Lord kind of got us through that. But I'd have no better desire than to do what we're doing, just serving the Lord, trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. So church, can I say you have been a huge encouragement to me, and I've been watching from a distance, but I'm ready to get back home here shortly and get back at it. One other thing I'll say is this, just in the last 8 weeks, I've been with over 30 graduates of Fairhaven Baptist College. And I know sometimes you hear about them or you have the letters posted down in the other building. It's been fun. They're at it. They're working. So a tribute to your giving, your faithfulness. Keep at it, because they just talk about, oh, I remember we did this in college. I remember we did this at the church. And we're about ready to start another semester. So just to encourage you, over 30. And here's the depressing part. I'm the oldest of them.
I'm like, man, a lot. This is not good. We were at Mount Zion Baptist Camp in Pennsylvania, and there were 26 graduates there during the week. It was just a lot of fun. And I'm looking around thinking, I'm older than them, and I'm older than them. I'm like, oh, I'm almost in the jolly 60s. This is not good. So exciting times. It's been a good summer. So pray. I know our teens are heading out. I'm thankful for those that have poured their lives into my kids. And I'm blessed. I'm honored to serve the TNT kids. We're excited about 20 of us heading up into, they're going to go soul winning and collate scriptures. And I think I'll report on that in a couple weeks, kind of what our trip is. This is by far the most church people have invested as far as giving. It's overwhelming what you all have given. And so thank you for that. Well, exciting times. You can't beat exciting times. But as we look at our text here in just a little bit, I'll say this. Be wary of mountaintop experiences. Because when you get to the top of a mountain, there's nowhere else to go higher. So there is going to be, if I can say it this way, maybe some downward progression, and it's better to slowly descend than to fall. So I'm going to maybe just, again, caution, because when we have a victorious time, it's easy to let down our guard. As soon as Jesus was baptized, what happened? He was immediately led to be tempted by the devil. So we know that the devil's coming. He did not like what went on last week. He doesn't like what's going on this week. He doesn't like what's going to come when we start the school years and so forth. So I guess I just want to give you a little bit of a caution tonight. Wave the red flag, if you will. And it's interesting. I put the title on my sermon last night, Robbers of Revival. And then Pastor Mitchell got up. I'm not sure where he went. And he talked about stolen hearts. So I guess the theme of tonight is theft. I'm not sure what's going on, but if I was with Mr. Bain 2 or 3 weeks ago, and when you're with Mr. Bain, the topic of guns and ammunition just comes up. You kind of know it's just the way it is. And he just starts talking about all of his ammunition and his arsenal that's in his house. And I'd be afraid to enter into Mr. Bain's house uninvited because I know what would happen. Mr. Fred Edwards, is he here? He's not here tonight, but same thing. You just know that you're going to be greeted with something that has 3 digits and heavy caliber, and it's going to probably not, there's holiness going on. That's not the type of holiness you want going on in your life. And so I say that if somebody's going to enter into your home uninvited, you're probably going to deal with that in a serious way. And I guess what I'm trying to say is there's going to be robbers that are going to try to come in and stop some things. Stop the revival. Can I say we need to deal with this in a serious way? And so that's really my heart tonight. So Exodus 31, we'll get there in just a moment. But let's pray and then we'll get started. Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. I'm privileged to be here tonight and know your people have labored fervently this week. And it's a good tired. It's a good weary. And then really many of them were right back at it today and Saturday out on the bus routes, and then early this morning picking up people for church, and then a camp day and these different things that are going on. Lord, I'm so blessed to be a part of a church that loves you and that serves you. And Lord, it's so easy to become content in what we're doing. But Lord, I pray that we would just keep that spirit of revival in our hearts. We just keep the spirit of you working in us. And I just ask that you use the message tonight to be helpful, to be a blessing, and to stir our hearts. Thank you for how good you are to us. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Someone said it this way: revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Revival is that sovereign work of God in which he visits his own people, restoring and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Someone said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved, unquenched spirit. Aren't you thankful that when we get saved, we have the Holy Spirit of God come living within us? He empowers us. He helps us. He comforts us. Many of us may be going through some difficult times tonight, but you have the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He's come alongside. I'm so thankful that we have the Comforter within us. But may I say this? We can grieve that very Comforter. Earlier this summer, we did a little study on the Holy Spirit at home, and the one thing that just challenged me was the fact that everything I look at, everything I hear, everything that I watch, I take the Holy Spirit into that presence because he's always with me. That's convicting. I take God into the things that I'm doing. So let us be careful that we don't quench that Holy Spirit of God. Someone said a true revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness, making God's love triumph in the heart. In revival, the minds of people are concentrated upon things of eternity, and there's an awareness that nothing else really matters. And I love that, because what's been fun this week is I've got back, I've had young people come and say, we had this many people in our class, and we had this many people on our bus, and this person got saved, and it was just refreshing to not hear baseball stats and basketball stats and soccer stats. We're hearing church stats. That's a blessing. That means God's stirring in our midst, and that's a wonderful thing. Revival restrains the righteous anger of God, restores the conscious awareness of God, and reveals the gracious activity of God. We come to Exodus chapter number 32. We'll look at 31 in just a moment. But I think this might be one of the most exciting times in the nation of Israel's history. Now understand that, remind you that 400 plus years, they were slaves in bondage, under hard bondage, under rigor, the Bible calls it, in the land of Egypt. And then Moses enters and he introduces Pharaoh to the Lord Jehovah. Special time, exciting times. I would have loved to have been a kid watching the nation of Egypt getting slowly dismantled. Can you imagine that first plague that came on and they're watching, again, you have to excuse my imagination, this is not Bible, but they're imagining that, watching the Egyptian take a drink of water and as he brings it to his lips, it turns to blood. I can just imagine kids, that'd be kind of fun. And then go a step further, the frogs. Derek, do you like frogs? Do you like putting frogs in your mom? No, don't do this, sorry, I should probably stop there. But can you imagine over the entire nation of Egypt, frogs, and I can just imagine the kids watching, and then it progresses to the flies and the lice and the hail and the cattle disease. Can you imagine those that had been being whipped now watching the Lord God Jehovah starting to whip them? It would have been a fun time, I would just imagine. And now they're seeing God deliver them from the land of Egypt after 400 plus years of slavery. Exciting times. But understand, when we get to Exodus 19, you'll find just 3 months after the departure, they come to Mount Sinai. And it was interesting, the Lord's been just teaching me some things about where our church is right now, kind of about 2.5, 3 months in. And the Lord just has been showing me some things. Be careful on this, be careful on this. So I thought I'd present what the Lord's been challenging me with. So they see the plagues on the land of Egypt, but we're going to quickly see that those same plagues actually turn on the people of God. That's a scary thought. May I remind you tonight, God wants to please his people. He doesn't want to plague his people. They were the ones that stopped the blessing of God, God's people. They were the ones who balked in their faith. They were the ones who limited the hand of God. They were the ones complaining about any inconvenience that popped up. They were at the brink of the promised land, but they ended up, instead of winning in the wilderness, we see them wandering in the wilderness. Look at chapter 31, verse number 12. The Bible says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses. That's important. The Lord spake unto Moses, and he goes on, talks about some of the things in the Ten Commandments. Go down to verse number 18. And he, the Lord, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone. Notice this phrase, written with the finger of God. Now, again, I try to wrap my mind around things that I've heard as a child, but these tables that Moses brought down were literally written with the finger of God. God spoke these words. God engraved these things on stone, and Moses was carrying the very words of God. But we see, as he comes down, we see some problems start taking place. And I'll say this, what's going to stop us from continuing seeing the blessings of God? Number one, I say it this way, a loose look at the Lord's leadership. If we're going to see a spirit of revival wane, a spirit of revival fade, we're going to have to understand there's a loose look at the Lord's leadership that was in place. In this text, verses 12 and verse number 18, we see these commandments were given directly by God. Can I say this tonight? We had better be careful that we are not rebelling against the Word of God. It is easy Shame on me. It is easy to sit and listen to sermon after sermon after sermon, and it kind of goes in one ear and out the other ear, and it just kind of passes on, and we do not allow the Word of God to settle only in our ears. We don't let it settle in our hearts. We need to be careful that we're not letting God's Word just pass off the scene. Take it a step further, that we hear and we don't do. There's a warning here about rebelling against God's word. It was God who gave the Ten Commandments. It was God, not Moses, who delivered the people. And when these people rebelled, it was not against Moses. It was ultimately against God. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 33. The word of the Lord is right. There's no discussion. This is what we ought to base everything we do on. This is right. I could come and I could give you some thoughts. I can give you some ideas. I can give you some of my experiences. But ultimately, we better go back to this book because the word of the Lord is right. What is our attitude in response to the word of God? Well, chapter 33, verse number 3 says this. God is speaking to his people. He says, "For thou art a stiff-necked people." Now, yesterday, Karis was, were you fixing your hair? She was fixing her hair, and all of a sudden, she said, "Dad, my neck popped." So for the last 24 hours, this has been Karis. And I would go to kind of rub her neck. And I'd go to, you know, be the massage therapist in the house. And she was avoiding my comforting hand. But I thought about that. When you have a stiff neck, it affects everything you do. And we know the reaction sometimes when there's that teenager sitting in those back three or four rows back there. Sorry, Mrs. Dameron. You kind of act like that sometimes. No, I'm just joking. They're sitting back there and Mr. Leslie will come and tap them on the shoulder and they do one. You know, they give them that look like, "I'm not listening to you." We kind of can quickly judge those teenagers, but may I say this? Be careful that we don't do the very same thing with the Word of God. Is this not our authority? We say it's our authority, but God is not pleased when we disregard his word. So we see in our text there was a rebellion against the word of God, but I'm going to go a step further. There was a rebellion against the man of God. Now we understand this. Moses was a mere man, but he was God's man. Look at chapter 32, verse number 23. The people said this, "For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt." Can I say this? When you start to see God working, it's easy to kind of back off and start looking around and say, "Well, you know, we're on the same level as our leader." Be careful. Be careful. Moses was a mere man, but he was God's man. And you'll see it later on throughout the scriptures. Miriam and Aaron, siblings of Moses, they felt like they could stand up against Moses as well. Now, we just voted in our pastor about 10 weeks ago, I think, something like that. I thought about that. When he came to college as a freshman, I was a senior. We won't tell too many stories. But I remember our blessed times on the soccer field, leading him gently, actually forcefully across the soccer field, and traveling with him when he was in the college ensemble. And but sometimes, this is what the Lord says, be careful that just because you're a little bit older, you've done this or that, we as a church have said, this is God's man for the job. Amen? Amen. And so when he gets up and he preaches and he leads our church, it is our responsibility not to say, well, I've done that and I did that better. And I be careful. This is what the Lord's helping me, teaching me, challenging me. This is God's man for the task. Let us support him. Let us stay up his hands. Let us pray. Let us encourage. That's our responsibility. But it'll be easy for us when we see, I just spotted a chink in the armor. I don't think through the process he was saying, just by the way, I have the perfect prayer life and I have the perfect expositional life of the scriptures and this is what I do when it comes to music. No, we understand he is imperfect, yes, but he is God's man for the task. And our responsibility is not to stand up in rebellion against the man of God. It's not my agenda now that we have a new pastor. Amen. And the Lord's teaching me. Look at Numbers chapter 16, familiar story. I won't read the entire text. But we know this particular portion of scripture, but I think it's a good reminder as I've been reading through this. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1. Now Korah, as a bunch of his ancestors, but I can't say all those names, so we'll just continue on. Verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And I don't think Moses did that, but there were a group of people that were men of renown. They were men of position. They were men that had some status, and they said, you know, it's time for us to lift our voices. It's time for us to say, we're on the same level. That's dangerous territory. Look, chapter 16, verse 28. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know. I love this. He always directs the people back to the Lord. Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited at the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Verse 30. But the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain to them. And they go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. We know the story. Can you imagine as they're standing there, the earth opens up and swallowed these men up. You think your eyes would get big about then? I think so. But God's making it clear, don't mess with my leadership. Look at verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 42. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Now look down to verse number 46. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. Notice the next phrase. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun. Verse 48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. So basically, 15,000. We heard this morning in the situation with Absalom, I believe it was 20,000 people lost their lives. We see 15,000 people lose their lives because somebody said, authority doesn't matter. We live in a day where you can say what you want against authority. You can TikTok what you want. You can tweet. You can fill in the blank. And it doesn't matter. To God, it matters. And we must be careful, whether it be in our homes, kids, or parents. Now, here's the problem. Wives have to submit to imperfect heads. It's harder for them because we have issues. And kids have to submit to imperfect heads. Double the problems between us. But I'm so thankful that we can look to God as a perfect head. His word is perfect. His ways are perfect. And so we should easily be able to submit to him. But he's the one that says, obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. That's what our pastors have in our church. It's not for us to say, well, I think this is the way I would do it. Be careful, be careful, be careful. Because you and I can be the ones to limit the hand of God. That's a dangerous place to be. So looking loosely at the Lord's leadership will slow down revival. Number two, I call this wild worship. Wild worship. Egypt is a picture of the world. Now understand, we're going to get to this in just a moment. When the people of Israel were worshiping the golden calf, that was something that they picked up in the land of Egypt. And when you take away the authority that God has placed in your life, you start to look at yourself as the authority. Is that not the theme of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There's some ugly stories in the book of Judges. Some of those, when I'm reading through the Bible, I kind of want to just skip over. Because we have no idea what man can imagine in our world today. Stuff that happens, you listen to the radio, you're thinking, what? But that's what happens when we place ourselves on a pedestal at God's level. That's what Satan offered Eve. He said to her, ye shall be as, help me out, ye shall be as. So we kind of like that position of authority. Sign me up. If I'm not on top, don't sign me up for that. But listen, there comes a point where we have to be careful that we're not setting ourselves up as God. And when you have improper authority, it's going to lead us to improper worship. Now, Aaron was a good man, but I tell you what, he wasn't the authority that God put in place. And when Moses went up into the mountain, they substituted God's man for Aaron. But not only that, they substituted God's choice of an animal. Let me digress for just a moment. A couple weeks ago, I was over in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania with Jim and Bethany Leslie, and he asked me to come preach Bible school, and the theme was barnyard. So if you could have seen, I had overalls on. I think I've only done it one other time in my life. It was not a comfortable moment for me, but for the kids, I put overalls on and my straw hat, and I was going into grocery stores, canvassing, here I am, how you doing overall? That was my theme. But we would go and we would preach, and each service, I would preach on a different thing about the farm, the barnyard. And I was thinking about animals. I started to think, I wonder what animal is most mentioned in the scriptures. Brother McNabb, is he in here? It's not dogs. If you're here this morning, you can ask him about that. It's not dogs. But it was interesting. There's over 120 species of animals mentioned in the Bible. Number one, anybody want to guess? Somebody said whales. It's not whales. Sheep. Sheep. And I have all the stats here, but over 500 mentions of sheep in the scriptures. We stop and think, really, the Old Testament is just filled with information about sacrifices. And we understand that the preparation for a sacrifice was pretty intense. We know the Egyptians actually looked at those that were herding and keeping sheep as an abomination. If you read that in Genesis, they said, "We don't anybody that's watching sheep, they're an abomination to us." So it was kind of like a bad thing. But God chose sheep and lambs to be the animal of sacrifice primarily for his people. And that sheep, we understand, had to be prepared. It was raised for its owners to literally take and to prepare so that sheep could be taken and sacrificed and atone for the sins of them. And you stop and think about it. Abel, here he is. He goes to his flock and he finds out not just any lamb. He finds a precious, a spotless and unbroken and unblemished lamb, and he takes it, and we understand he takes that sheep and he slits his throat and sheds his blood and offers it as a sacrifice, as a substitutionary atonement for him. And you stop and think, that poor lamb. We know when Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist, as he approached the Jordan River, what did John the Baptist say? "Behold, the lamb who was prepared, who was unblemished, who was unbroken, he came for me, that poor lamb." And I stop and think, and we understand all of the Old Testament pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you get to Revelation and you find that this book couldn't be opened and man tried to open it, but the only one that was worthy was the lamb. I'm so thankful for the lamb. But the world wants us to get our eyes off of the lamb and put these golden calves up. And a calf pictures to me work and effort and straining and strength. And that's really what we like to rely on in our lives. I can get to heaven because this is what I've done. No, can I say this? The only way to heaven is through the Lamb of God. But strength and fortitude and determination. And that's what we do. And don't we find ourselves frustrated when we try to rely on our own strength? But if the devil can get our minds and our focus off of the Lamb, our worship's going to change. So look at chapter 32, verse number 6. Instead of praying, there was playing. Now, kids, you like to play, don't you? If we say, all right, you have an option tonight. Autumn, do you want play or pray? Now her dad's over there telling her you better say pray. But we kind of know if she were by herself and had the option. I'm looking at Nathaniel back there. He's kind of giving me the eye. Nathaniel, would you like to go play right now? He's like, oh yeah. Can I say We live in a world where it's just entertainment, 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 entertainment. And what's happened is it's almost drifted into the church world. If we come to church and if we're not entertained, well, that was a waste of time. Can I say this? Jesus says it real simple. He kind of threw people out of the temple. He says, my house is a house of prayer. You know, a lot of churches are shutting down their Wednesday night service. It's supposed to be the prayer service. They shut that down because it's not well attended. I'm so glad we have Saturday night men's prayer. What about, 100 guys show up and we just get on our knees and we pray for the power of God and safety. That's something I miss when I'm gone. It's awesome to know that we have a church that prays. But I tell you what, it's easy to back up and say, well, you know, just, I'm going to stay at home tonight. I want to entertain myself. I don't want to do that. Be careful. We need to stay in a mindset of prayer. Verse 6, and they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Instead of fasting, there was feasting. I'm all for fellowship. It's good, but we're not here for fellowship. We're here to hear this. The word of God. Instead of religion, there was rocking. Look at verse number 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. I was in Lancaster, PA, and there's a huge church. And I was talking to somebody as we were in a store. And they're like, you need to come to, I think it's called LCC. Like, this is what they said. We rock it out. Like, what does that mean? We rock it out. Be careful that we're not changing our form of worship to let's be entertained. Let's get in the flesh. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But we start to look at these golden calves. We start to get away from the lamb. There's going to be playing and feasting and rocking. Verse number 17 also, instead of praise, there was parting. Listen, we were made to do what? Praise the Lord. Read the Psalms and it's praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord. Praise you the Lord. I love hearing people, man, this week, man, praise the Lord. God did this and praise the Lord. That's what it's all about, folks. And we can't get away from that or we'll stop God's spirit of revival. Verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, listen, instead of devotion to the Lord, there was dancing. Instead of blessing by God, look at verse 27, and he saith unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Verse 28, and the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Listen, what was supposed to be a time of worship of God turned into a time of playing and partying. And instead of being a blessing, it became a burden. We see death. Look at verse number 35. I did not see this. I was going through this, studying this. And there it is again, verse 35. And the Lord plagued the people. So we see all of Exodus, the exciting things that God was doing to the enemies of Israel, plague after plague after plague, and now we see it being flipped. Now God's people are the ones being plagued. And don't think it can't happen to us. Worldly worship, loosely looking at the Lord's leadership. Let me give you this one quickly. Settling into secret sins. Flip over to Joshua chapter number 7. We know this text. I'm not going to go into the story. There was a drunk husband. He snuck up the stairs quietly. He looked in the bathroom mirror, bandaged the bumps and bruises he received in a fight earlier that night. He then proceeded to climb into bed, smiling at the thought that he'd pulled one over on his wife. When morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. You were drunk last night, weren't you? Oh, no. Well, if you weren't, then who put all the band-aids on the bathroom mirror? Sometimes we think we can hide our sin. We can't. We can't. It's that simple. We can't. I don't know what's going on in your life. Sometimes my wife will say, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? When did you do that? I'm like, the Spanish Inquisition has shown. No, I'm just joking. There's something that in us that balks against people wondering about our lives, and it goes even worse when they're wondering about our inner secret life, doesn't it? Achan thought he had it all figured out. I mean, here he is. He's a soldier of God. He has seen God work. He saw the plagues. He saw all that. Now he's fighting for the Lord. No doubt there's excitement. And you say, what did he do? He simply disobeyed God and then hid some things and went right back at to what he was doing. But God saw it. And you'll read Joshua chapter 7, verse number 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan, right? The anger of the Lord was kindled against the tribe of Judah. No, that's not what it says. The anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Listen to me. One person in this church can affect the moving of God, the continued working of God. I don't want to be the one that stops God's hand. So it's pretty simple. If you're hiding sin, if you're harboring sin, if you're bitter against somebody, the easiest thing is to make it right, because when God has to root it out, it's not quite as much fun. Because if you can just picture for a moment as Achan gets found out, and they bring his children and they bring all that he has and they put it before the entire nation of Israel, and they take those stones and they literally crush the skulls of his children. Can you imagine if you asked Achan, Achan, would you take those things? Would you disobey God? I think he would say, if I had a chance, I wouldn't do it again. But God says, we're going to judge this. We're going to make this real clear. This is how I deal with sin. We want to deal with sin and just kind of sweep it under the rug. That's not how God deals with sin. Remember Moses came down with the tablets? You think you sinned bad. He broke all 10 sins, all 10 commandments at once. He was upset. And I know we like to think he dealt with it quickly, but to burn that calf and grind it down to powder probably took some time. And then he said, people, you're going to drink it. Now, I'm studying this. I'm thinking of Dr. Mitchell. I'm thinking, how is he going to handle sins in the camp? We ought to be thankful when he stands up and confronts and says, we're going to deal with sin like God wants us to deal with sin. Because we want to have a clean and pure and holy church. Amen. Moses ground it up to powder and said, drink it. And God said, take Achan, don't just put him in ward for a while. How about we just take rocks and smash the skulls of his children and all that he has and put a pile of stones there so when people walk by, they could say something to this effect. What do those stones mean? Well, let me tell you about a guy named Achan who thought he can hide sin. It didn't go so well for him. So I guess my challenge is this. There's exciting things happening. We're almost 3 months into new pastor, but 3 months after the children of Israel left Egypt, we're dealing with God's hand being stopped. I think it's good for us to get back to old school when it comes to sin. They that love the Lord hate evil, not coddle evil. And we can yell and scream about abortion, and we should. And we can yell and scream about other things that are out there that are big sins. But may I say this, the sins that we easily get pulled down by, those ones that easily beset us, those are the very same ones that we ought to say, I hate that, I hate that, I hate that. Because I want God to continue to bless our church. I want more of our TNT kids just to keep on growing in the Lord. I want our young people to just keep saying, sign me up for the mission field. Sign me up to be a good Christian. Sign me up to marry right. Whatever the case may be. But we can limit the hand of God. Be careful how we talk about authority. Be careful how we worship and get our eyes off the Lamb. And be careful of settling in with secret sins. A man purchased a white mouse to use as food for his pet snake. He dropped the unsuspecting mouse into the snake's glass cage where the snake was sleeping in a bed of sawdust. The tiny mouse had a serious problem on his hands. At any moment, he could be swallowed alive. Obviously, the mouse needed to come up with a brilliant plan. What did he do? He quickly set at work covering the snake with sawdust chips until it was completely buried. With that, the mouse apparently thought he had solved his problem. The solution, however, came from outside. The man took pity on the silly little mouse and removed him from the cage. No matter how hard we try to cover or deny a sinful nature, it's fool's work. Sin will eventually awake from sleep and shake off its cover. Was it not for the saving grace of the Master's hand, sin would eat us alive. I'm so thankful for salvation. I was trying to do this or that, but I'm so glad that the Master reached down and pulled me out and says, I'm going to set your feet on a rock. Put a new song in your heart. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes we start to live the Christian life, we start to get comfortable, we start to settle in, we feel like we can play with sin a little bit. Let me just cover it up. But sin lieth at the door. Cain found out that way. It's easily aroused. Can I say it's coming? But the easiest way to say, God, would you deliver me from temptation? Would you just take me up out of the mess? I need you. I want to walk close to you. And he will. So here's my question. Do we really want God to continue working in our lives and in our church? It's almost a foolish question because I think everyone here would say yes. Do we really want a revived church, a revived home, a revived life? Let us be aware that these three things can rob revival. Let's get those weapons out. If they try to break in, let's take serious business and consider these things tonight.